Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We're into the third part of a series, Why Church? And today we're talking about family matters. And family is God's idea. He ordained it. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." So incredible to think that God, the father of an entire great family from right back in Bible times all the way forward to when he returns, there's going to be this great family reunion to everyone who calls Jesus Lord. And, you know, it says in Isaiah that he will come and he will regather sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth. Isn't that a beautiful picture, this picture of such a family reunion? In the beginning, God was there, and Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And already when the world began, before it was created, there they were as family. There's always been relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Supernatural nature of God, the vision he carries for our human relationships. In Genesis, it tells us that we were created in God's image, that he created us as he, the way he relates, the way that he honors, the way that he has intimacy, the way that he serves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're created in that image. And it says that we are to follow him. That sets the tone for the way we are to relate to one another. I love that passage where Jesus is baptized and the Father declares his good pleasure over Jesus. And this moment, this beautiful moment, is marked with the intimacy of the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove. As Paul in his prayer for the Ephesians states, and we don't typically read out of the Passion Translation when we're preaching, but this beautiful version of this passage: "I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root in your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, this great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours out until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God." I don't know about you, but this is just such an incredible picture of relationship, of love, of family. But sadly, too often our own experiences, maybe your family experiences, maybe your experiences in the church don't resemble that. Too often we've been cheated out of this experience of real relationship and family that God intended for each of us to have. It was never his plan for that brokenness. For in the beginning, when we were created in his likeness, it tells us in Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, where we read of the marriage feast, and we sang about that in the song just before. All the way from the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi, where it talks about the Lord promises in the last days to turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers, right the way through to the beginning of the New Testament, where we read about Jesus' lineage and family line. God shows us repeatedly throughout Scripture that family matters, and that he is focused on the restoration and the unification and the regathering of his family unto himself. It's hardly surprising then, when this is so central to who God is, that the enemy will come with full force against family, against the good news that God carries through Jesus about the restoration of family. Satan knows that if he can just distract us from the core elements of family and the design God has for family, that he can break and destroy everything that God wants to see released on this earth. He also knows that a family who really understands what it is to love one another and to be in real relationship is the most powerful and can release the most of God across this earth. So what does it have to do with us and church? The church, God's church, is not just like a family, it is a family. It's his kingdom family. And we respond in faith to Jesus, we become part of that family. And it's through that family of God that we, together, all of us, fulfill the purpose that he has for us, which is to see all people restored unto him, into complete, unbroken fellowship with the Creator, the Almighty God. And we can taste it, like in the worship before, we can taste what that will be like to be in complete, unbroken fellowship and worshiping Him. And it's through the family that we have to understand what it is to truly love. The other day I was driving home and I saw a sign in front of one of the churches in our area that said, church closed. And I was just really confused by that. I mean, we do use the word to say, are you going to church or will I meet you at church? But church is not used as that building description in the Bible. It's when we look upon scripture, we talk about God's household, not building or facility, but a family of people. Church in the Greek is ecclesia, which is to identify a community or family of believers. There's no synagogue, temple, church building, tabernacle, or any other meeting place used under the term church. It's always referred to a community and a family. Paul captures the heart of the church in Ephesians 2:19. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. In some other translations, it talks about members of his household or members of the household of God. That's just such an amazing picture. I wonder when you think about that, what elements come to mind that you think would be required of his church. When we gather together today, what does God see, prioritized in our gatherings right now? I mean, is it a powerful message? Is it an amazing children's ministry? Maybe it's the certain style of worship. What really pleases him when he sees his family gathered together? I think there's five main things that stand out to me through scripture when his family is gathered together. It's a family of people who are reflecting Christ's likeness, walking out their faith daily, who are known as devoted worshippers, the Almighty God, so in love with Jesus that they just can't get enough of him. They want to come together, read his word, pray. They want to worship him. You know, it's nothing more exciting than to hear stories of when people are doing that organically, not part of a program because they're coming to a service. You know, the young adults in the church, I heard last week that they just gathered together. They just rang each other, messaged each other and said, hey, how about we gather together and just read God's word and just talk about it and just pray. And they gathered and they read Ephesians from beginning to end out loud together as a group. That's the hunger that God loves to see when his family gathers together, a family that can't get enough of him. The second thing I think God's looking for is that people, thankful, united, who live in and from a place of authentic relationship with each other, abounding in compassion, mercy, grace, and forgiveness of each other, all wrapped together with love. See, I think we sang before that, you know, the cynical find faith. I think the cynical find faith when they see a community, a family operating in that way, bound together with love. You know, with this COVID, we've been doing meals, preparing meals for international students. And I know I talk about this every time, but there's just so many examples of what God really means about family that we're learning as we step out and minister in this way. And the first time we delivered the meals from here, one student turned up. He was an Indian guy. And just at that moment, two of our cooks were coming out of the kitchen, Ravi and Anil. And this Indian guy said, "Oh, you know," and he started talking to them in his dialect, in Telugu. And, you know, they had a great time together chatting and catching up. And the next week, when he came to collect food, he was looking for his Indian brothers. "Where are those guys?" And I said, "Well, they're not here. They cook the meal, they prepare the meals on Saturdays, but we're distributing them today on Sunday." And then the following week, when I turned up to let the cooks into the kitchen, and here were this guy, Indian fellow, and a friend of his, another Indian guy, and they said, "We've come to help. We've come to help because we want to be with those guys. We like to be with them. We want to talk to them, and we feel like they're family." These are two guys that are not believers that have just come into the presence of family and are so drawn in by that. And after spending some time in the kitchen peeling potatoes, it was just natural for Ravi to just start sharing with them about Jesus and about the family we belong to. Just natural. That's what God's looking for. The third thing I think is spirit-filled people motivated to reach out on their front lines and beyond. The frontiers where the gospel hasn't even reached yet. To the lonely, to the lost, to those that need to be part of a family. The fourth thing is spiritually matured, transformed people. People pursuing Christ-likeness. Taking up their God-given responsibility for growth and to step into that maturity so that they in turn can disciple others to become disciples. And the last one is a family that is generously giving, serving, and loving each other, not preoccupied with their own needs, rather pouring out their lives as a drink offering. This passage that in Paul's letter to the Philippians expresses this contentment in the face of suffering, despite the circumstances. And he's saying that he knows he's lived a life worthy of the one who called him, sacrificially investing into the lives of others to develop and strengthen them in the faith. It says in Philippians 2:17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith for preaching the message of salvation, still I rejoice and share my joy with you all." I was really captured by this concept of pouring ourselves out as a drink offering. You know, you have to really have been filled to overflowing to be in a position to pour out into the lives of others. Paul says he's drunk deeply, has received and experienced Christ so deeply that he actually is not just wanting to pour his life out, but he's in a position to pour his life out. All that he has experienced of Christ onto the faith and the journey of others. Paul's describing rich family life right here. I want you to catch this as we gather together, that sweet richness that comes from a lifestyle of drinking deeply and then of drinking so that we're in a position to overflow and pour out to others. It's clear family matters. We see in the book of Acts the connection between Christ Jesus and that life of the early church. We see ordinary people forced to meet together, sometimes in private, in secret, but in homes, communing with each other, praying, teaching each other about Christ, modeling what it is as a healthy community, filled with the Holy Spirit, laying down their lives for another, giving every aspect of their time, talent, and treasure. Their lifestyle alone attracted people to Christ. They drank deeply from the cup of joy, seeing revival and seeing so many people come into the belief and the faith with Jesus. But they also drank deeply from the cup of suffering, facing persecution, death, and even martyrdom. The early church was experiencing the fullness of what it is to be part of a spiritual family. They were urging each other on. They were encouraging each other. They were calling each other upwards to keep their focus and their gaze on the one that had called them in Jesus. But they understood something that we often dismiss or kind of become apathetic towards. That is that spiritual maturity is not related to the length of time since your first experience of salvation. It's not related to an intellectual or academic pursuit and knowledge of the scriptures. Not even in the observance of religious practices or just simply coming to church. They understood that it was in the day-to-day wrestling of life, that pull between the flesh and the calling of the Holy Spirit and the focus on Jesus, that it was more about getting to know the person of Jesus and being in that community where we love one another. They realized the value of spiritual family. They knew they couldn't do this on their own. See, we want the experience of the church in Acts, but we don't want to go through the process of that they went through. We want encounters, healings, miracles, revivals. We want that experience of people providing and no one being in need without going through the process of investing into and taking responsibility for our own growth, without really wanting to engage in community with others. The truth is we need each other. We need to be connected to the body. We need to ensure that we're continually being transformed into Christ's likeness. Yet all too often we cut off the flow of God's love because we're only really interested in loving the one another's that are like us or the ones that don't demand too much from us and avoiding those that we might need to really sow deeply in or invest in, the ones we might need to forgive. Why do we do this? I mean, we know Christ has removed all the barriers, removed the walls that kept us separated and divided, and unified all believers unto his family, united. We know that the emphasis through Scripture is on unity and love, living in harmony with one another, in accordance of what God says in his word, that the cross should be the focus, not our differences. We know that he is calling us, his family, to go on and reflect who he is and his life to the world. But we get distracted. We know that the early church had no chance of surviving, let alone thriving, in that oppressive culture of persecution if they did not love one another. The degree and the passion and the commitment in which the Father loved the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved each other and the Father loved us. Yet somehow we skip over all of that. You know, I think it's really important because we're in this culture that's so individualist. It's so focused on this unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. My future, my destiny, my rights, or if we want to put it into church terms, my gifts, my calling, my ministry. But that's the world. That's the focus on self. It's such a breakdown of what genuine community and relationship of structure of family that God set up and designed. Jesus says, I want you, each and every one of you, to live differently. I want you to live differently to that. And it starts with loving one another. What does it take to really work together as family? God's given his church such an enormous responsibility to make disciples in every nation, it tells us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It involves so many things that if we tried to do this on our own, we'd just quit, we'd give up, we'd be overwhelmed. It says in Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preachers and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, mature into the fullness of Christ, into his likeness. Then we will no longer be infants tossed around back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, the Holy Spirit gave gifts that increasingly get activated as we come together in community, in family. We know in our heads that we can't express the fullness of Christ to the world watching on our own. But all too often we default. We overestimate what we can do by ourselves and we underestimate what the fruitfulness will be when we come together. As infants, the rhythm revolves around meeting needs. We meet the needs of our small children, don't we? They cry out and they can't do it by themselves. And it's dangerous to leave them on their own. But as they mature into childhood, we continue to expand what it is we want them to be responsible for, to take a hold of. Identity begins to establish in them and that separate identity found to the collective of family. I have some blocks here and, you know, when my kids were little and even sometimes now they like to have baths. And so we'd run the bath and these blocks that I have here were in our bathroom. And I had this constant battle with Liam because every time I'd come in after he had a bath, I would see that things had moved around in the bathroom. And I would continue to put them back and he would continue next bath to move them around. And I said to him one day, mate, what on earth are you doing? And he said, Mum, I want you to see me. I want you to see me. See, the thing is, he wanted to be known and separate from what was family. Is that not like us? We're living blocks, we're living stones that Christ is using to build up his church. And he is the cornerstone. But so often we want to be the block. We want to be the one. Look at me, look at me. It says in 1 Peter 2:5, we are the living stones that God is building up into his spiritual house, his holy priesthood, to offer sacrifice according to God through Jesus Christ. It tells us in Ephesians 2:20 that together we are his house and Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So we know it up here in our head, but too often in our heart, we're still going, please look at me, look at me. We want to promote self rather than laying down our lives to let our lives point to Christ. The spirit of individualism wars against the spirit of family. And it takes many different forms. But as we step into the fullness of Christ's identity, into maturity, then only we can start to multiply. See, as we see children move into adulthood, they start to take responsibility for their lives. They start to take responsibility for their growth, for their decisions. They start to become intentional about what they're going to invest into. It's a natural rhythm. See, we have children and then we raise them, they become adults and then they come together as parents that have children that are raised, that then become independent, functioning adults who then come together and become parents and the cycle repeats, a natural family rhythm. When my boys were little, they'd say, Mama, I need a drink, and I'd get them a drink. They'd say, Mom, I'm hungry, and I'd say, okay, and I'd get them some food. They'd say, Mom, I don't like that. And they'd throw a tantrum and we'd deal with calming them down and putting some other options in front of them and helping them get through their emotions. But now at 11 and 15, when they say, Mom, I'm thirsty, I say, there's a cupboard over there and there's some cups. Go for it. They say, Mom, I'm hungry. And I say, dinner's in an hour, but if you're hungry, there are some snacks. You know how to help yourself. When I prepare vegetables and salad and steak and they throw a tantrum because they want pizza and pies and chips, it's okay, I say. There's 21 meals in the week and there's options that you can have different meals when you want them. But tonight, this is what we're having because this is what's been prepared for the family. Am I heartless? Am I lazy? Am I unkind? No, I'm being a parent. I'm taking my responsibility to raise my children to be able to be independent, functioning, contributing people in the community, in the family. But what happens when we come to our spiritual family, when we come to church? It gets a bit confusing. You see, in infancy, you've been birthed spiritually. You're forgiven, but you're still totally dependent. Everything you need has to be done by somebody else. As a spiritual teenager, in between, you're wrestling between your flesh and your spirit, and you're working out, how do you stand on God's word? How do you operate with the power that is within? You're seeing God operate powerfully, and you're working out how to not get in the way of that. And you raise these spiritual children up to sons and daughters, and then they become parents, mature, pushing into Christ-likeness, really leaning into knowing the God that we serve and being in his presence. But to raise spiritual children, we need to raise up spiritual mothers and fathers. We need people to want to step into that adulthood in the family. Paul says in Corinthians, you have 10,000 teachers, but you do not have many mothers or fathers. When you have many teachers, you can impart much learning and much knowledge. But when you have mothers and fathers, people grow beyond simply knowing that their sins are forgiven, growing into his word and how to stand firm on it. But they see it lived out continually, modeled in others, transforming into Christ-likeness, calling them to that higher place with Jesus, spending time in his presence. It's what we mean by discipleship and accountability. But too many times people become stunted. They get stuck in their growth. You know, if we see a child who's stunted, what happens? A family comes around them. They say, what's going on? What can we do? How can we release them to continue to grow and develop? But what happens in the church when we see people spiritually stunted? We come around them as family. We say, hey, what can we do? What can we do to help you release you into the fullness of what you're going to become? We get pushback. We get offense. That's not the way God created it to be. You see, God never designed for his family to be an institution with a few staff running around trying to sustain an increasing number of orphans struggling to survive in loneliness. Let me put it another way. We can't support the transformative journey of orphans into family and from spiritual infants to maturity if we ourselves are running around as an orphan still. Have you ever noticed what happens to an orphan when they're developmentally delayed? Not much, because everybody's trying to survive. They don't notice that there's something not on track for the orphan. But in family, we notice these things because we love one another, because we're intimately involved with one another. Similarly, God's family, the church, it's our responsibility to nurture and protect, resource and equip, disciple those born into the family of God through infancy and early years into a thriving environment of love and support, forgiveness, acceptance that accelerates our journey towards Christ-likeness. You know, when we view the church as anything other than family, the journey to maturity and Christ-likeness gets stunted. You know, I'm serving here now with people that I love that have journeyed with me a long time on my journey. I've been in ministry with John for 26 years. My father was a pastor. I've been involved in the church for a long time. But you can get stuck in those teenage years, in that tumultuous spiritual adolescence. And there was a season where it wasn't that I felt when I came into this house that I could lay my burdens down, that it all disappeared. I felt that when I came into this house, it was as heavy as ever. And I needed people to come around me. I needed people, and they were there. There's special people even watching this today that if it wasn't for you, you would have not had me here. But you made it okay. For people to question, okay to not be okay, okay to be confused, okay to be struggling to work out how to stand on my own two feet on the word of God and how to steward the power and the gifting he had in me. You know, it's important that we have people in our lives that can model what it looks like to walk with eyes fixed on Jesus even through dark valleys. Never holding history over you as some sort of ability to posture themselves, but calling you forward, calling you upwards, and celebrating with you as you break through some of those strongholds in your own life. I say thank you to those people that have helped me on that journey. Who are those people in your life? Are you one of those people in someone else's life? It's important. We need each other as family. Church, we've got to be getting better at being vulnerable and being honest about our struggles, our weakness. It's not enough just to put on nice clothes. If we're not going to a family reunion once a year, we're living life in family with each other. As we learn to love one another, we learn to reflect Him, because God is community. God is family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's made us in His likeness. When we love one another, we bring Him joy and glory and honor. Just like any parent who sees their kids getting along brings great pleasure to them. As we get along, as we love one another, we bring pleasure and glory to God. The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, it says in Matthew 22. Basically everything, as John said as we went into offering, everything you have desires Him. The second commandment, like the first, love your neighbor, the other, as you love yourself. But we have to, before we get to loving the other, we have to do the new commandment that we see in John, where Jesus says, love one another. How can we love others into this family if we don't love one another? Revival begins in family. It begins by taking a step to restore relationships, to let go of offense, to ask for forgiveness from one another. It truly begins by loving the ones in our own house as a first step. Ask the Holy Spirit what you need to do today to love one another. Jesus goes on to say, greater love has no one than this than to lay down their lives for their friends. And in case you're wondering, a friend of Jesus is the one who does what He commands. See, when people come across this love that we're talking about, this love within family, it's so different to what they see in the world. They're drawn to it. They're drawn into that love. People are asking themselves the big questions. Can I find a place here? Can I belong here? Is there room at the table for me here? Will I be accepted and loved here? When we love each other, when we are healed and we're not walking in offense, we're walking in forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's not that they just hear us proclaim it, but they see us live it, that good news of family. People are hungry for family. As we go into this ministry time, there's no circumstance, there's no relationship, there's nothing too far gone for God to make a way to restore family. We pray that strongholds will shake, that you will break through. And I feel like just today there was such a strong anointing on this call for hope, for renewed hope. Fresh outpouring of hope. Hope where relationships feel too far gone. Hope where prodigal children need to be called home. Hope that would flood into the hearts of people who have felt wounded and misunderstood. I just want you to start, as you've gathered together, crying out, declaring out loud what it is that you want to have, a fresh outpouring of hope from God today. He wants family reunited, restored. He wants that. You're joining His heart. As we sing this song, I just ask you to come together with another. Text someone if you have to. Get on the phone to someone. But pray together for that fresh outpouring of hope.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.